Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for our discussion around God's Word on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. As always, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we take this break in our day or evening to once again pause for some spiritual food as we talk about the Bible and how it speaks to us and guides us in our day-to-day lives. And as we said, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, and here he is, as promised. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. Isn't it wonderful that this is the day the Lord has made? Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Yes, indeed.
Amen.
Now, today we're continuing our look at the familiar verse in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. But if you didn't catch the previous episodes or would like to listen again, no worries. Just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, scroll down to the picture that says Bible Talk, click on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts. But for now, stay with us to hear our talk today on this widely used verse of the Bible, John 3:16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Pastor Joe?
The promise of God for salvation is to everybody, as we read in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read this same idea in John 3:16, the text before us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So whoever you are, the word of God, the invitation to be saved and to be forgiven of your sins comes to you. You need to stop there at the promise of God to save you and not worry about whether or not you're one of the elect or who will be the elect. All you know is that you're desperate enough to be saved, and you need to bank your life, you need to rest your life in that promise that God gives to you and to everybody that he will save you. The good news is, it's usually a sign that a person is one of the elect, a sinner is one of the elect who will be saved, if they continue to seek God, if they go beyond just the theological and doctrinal asking of questions to actually seeking God in your heart and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Those are signs that a person is one of the elect, because no one will continue to pray in a persevering, persistent manner unless they are one of the elect, and they will not stop praying and trusting in Christ until the Holy Spirit actually regenerates them and causes them to be born again. So that's the good news for the person who is so focused in his or her reason on the doctrinal aspects of salvation rather than the burden and desire to be saved itself. Every true seeker and searcher of salvation never focuses on the theology. They focus on the promise of God that God gives to them as an individual, and they trust God's promise, and they leave the rest to God. They let God work out all the future and all the needs that they may have and all these mysterious doctrinal questions. The true seeker is so burdened over his or her sin that they focus on the promise of God that he who puts his trust in the Son shall have everlasting life. And they won't let God go until God saves them.
You know, we've met and interviewed people that seem to be part of the fellowship. They attend every meeting. They're students of the Bible, and they just keep searching and searching and searching. But then they mention to us, I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect. It's almost like they have this inferiority complex about whether they're saved or not because of something that has tripped them up along the way. So how would you speak to that person that truly is confused by wondering, am I one of God's elect?
Well, I would completely circumvent that question. I would completely forget about that question. The devil would like to hold people back from salvation. The devil sees that a sinner may be seeking the Lord, praying to the Lord, and the devil would like to insert, we call it fiery darts, into his or her mind, questions that are irrelevant in the immediate need of that person's salvation. God will answer most of those questions afterward, but if you're a true seeker, all of those questions, or most of those questions, will be answered automatically after you become a Christian. All of the fruit of salvation, that is, a conscience that would be washed by the blood of Christ from all conviction and guilt, a heart that is polluted and defiled by sin, will all be washed away from that defilement. The Holy Spirit will be poured out into that believer's heart and life, so that God's Spirit will bear witness with his spirit that he is truly a child of God. That sinner, having become born from above, will be filled with a completely new sense of peace with God that he or she never experienced before. And that peace, that very strong sense of acceptance with God, of having sins forgiven, of having this weight and load of sin lifted, will answer those questions. Am I one of the elect? God himself, in the person of his Spirit, will enter that sinner who put his or her trust in Christ and will pour forth a deep sense of oneness and the spirit of adoption, whereby in his or her heart, they will just know that they know that they're a child of God. Even though they've never seen the Lord with their eyes or heard him with their ears, the Spirit of God will deposit within their hearts a divine presence, the Spirit of God himself, who will, without words, but will give a very strong sense of love for God that they never had before, and they will just know now that they are a child of God. And all of those fruits and evidences of salvation will follow a true believer that repents of sin and puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ, so that they won't need to ask the question, how do I know that I'm one of the elect? Because the Spirit of God will show them. If they would just focus on what they're supposed to do in their part, that is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and let all those other questions be answered later as they come under the Bible teaching of the local church and pastors, then they'll be a lot better off.
Yes, and just to emphasize too, Pastor Joe, what you have spoken of before, like you said, it comes later. You don't have to wait until you feel like your faith is strong and your belief is sure, and that you have this assurance from God. You know, when you say a seeker, you can think that you're in the worst position and that you're unsure and that God could never love you or save you. And that shouldn't stop you either, should it?
No, it shouldn't. Actually, you're 100% right, Bobby. The worst position that a seeker is in emotionally and intellectually and in their lifestyle, all kinds of problems going on, is usually the best preparation for salvation, because it breaks the sinner's grip on those things that they've been holding on to that have hindered them in the past from being a Christian and being saved and forgiven, like self-reliance, a self-reliant spirit, like trusting in their money to get them out of a jam, or relatives, or relying upon the government or their experience or their skills or their gift for gab. Relying upon all those kinds of things to avert trouble and problems. But God has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves so that all of those remedies that we've used in the past to get ourselves out of trouble, including hiring a lawyer so we don't go to jail. And all of these things no longer work. And so being in the most restless, destabilized situation emotionally and in every other way will prepare us to look above, look up to Christ, to look away from the earth, look away and turn away from our devices that we've trusted in, and to look to Christ alone and trust in Him alone. And we don't have to have perfect faith. Actually, the sinner who comes to Christ will often come trembling and wounded and weak in faith and really struggling in believing the truths that the Bible teach about the existence of God and that Christ alone is the only way to salvation. These are very difficult things to do. They're impossible for the sinner to accomplish unless they have been prepared sufficiently to reject every other solution except trusting in Jesus Christ. However weak the faith may be of the sinner, that faith will result in true salvation.
Yes.
Mm. Wonderful.
Then we're told in John 3:16 that God gave us the most precious gift possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Joe, could you elaborate on how precious and valuable this gift was, and that He would give this most precious gift to us?
I think it would take all eternity to elaborate on how precious this gift is.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that all of the believers in heaven will for all eternity praise and thank and magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because of the preciousness and value of the gift of salvation. We will never for all eternity everlastingly cease to praise and worship and honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for their role, the triune God's role in our salvation. Let me give you an example. The gift of salvation is precious and valuable because it was given by grace. What does grace mean? Well, grace means a free gift. That means that God just gives it to you. You cannot do anything. You cannot work for the salvation. That's the nature of grace. It means gift. It's a unilateral, one-way deposit into somebody's life. You don't give anything back, whether to earn it or whether it's required of you to reciprocate something. Grace is given to you, period. And since it's a one-way thing from God to you, the only thing you can do is look to God and praise Him for it. And that's very precious because it magnifies how great God is, where He doesn't require you to do something or to give up everything you own or to serve, to labor for it for a million lifetimes. Salvation is so precious that it is given to you and me as a gift. What does that say about God? What does that say about His character? What does that say about His love, that He just gives it to you as a gift? You're just left speechless. But secondly, salvation is precious and valuable because we don't deserve it. Now, Bobby and Rich, you have children. I have children. I'm sure you've given gifts to your children when they were growing up when you really thought, well, they didn't deserve it. But you gave it to them anyway. Why? Because they're your children. And the same is true with us. If you sat down and just took one day, you will never find one day of your lives and my life where we compare the good with the bad that we do, both in our thinking, in our speech, and in our actions. There is not one day where the good thoughts, words, and actions ever outweigh the bad, so that God will look at us using a measure of doing more good than evil to say we deserve salvation. Or we deserve anything. There's not even one day where the bad that we did infinitely outweighed the good. As a matter of fact, one sin would disqualify us for heaven, and one sin would earn us a hell and lake of fire for eternity. So the preciousness and value of our salvation is seen in the fact that there's not one day, one moment because of who we are or what we've done that we deserve to be saved. What does this say about God in his glory, in his preciousness, that he even gives the greatest of gifts to the worst of sinners, you and me? Bobby, you're one of those bad sinners. Rich, you are too. I don't know what people have told you, but you guys are pretty bad apart from Christ, and so am I. I'm the chief sinner. But even though we don't deserve this salvation, God gives it to us by his grace. And so it is precious and valuable because it could never be earned. It was given freely, freely.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your requests to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Another reason why it's precious is because of what it costs God. God didn't create a plan of salvation and choose that plan among an infinite number of plans with slight variances between them that he could have chosen. He deliberately, intentionally created a plan of salvation that cost God the most precious thing in the world to him, which is the life of his only begotten Son, the only Son of the same substance and essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gave his only begotten Son. He committed the plan of salvation to his only begotten Son so that the Son knew that it was he who would be the sacrifice for sin. It was he who would bear our sins in his own body on the cross. The Father deliberately chose him to have to rub shoulders with sinners in this world and would have to come down here and condescend infinitely, emptying himself of his majesty and glory, coming into this sin-cursed world. It was Jesus who would do all this dirty work, having to bear all of our sins on his shoulders, on his head. And Jesus, knowing this, obeyed the Father with joy. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And this is what it cost the Father to purchase our salvation, his only begotten Son. His Son died. His Son suffered. His Son was tormented. We're talking about the God himself, the Creator. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So the Creator became the creature, and he bore our sins in his body, even when we didn't deserve it, and we couldn't earn it, and it had to just be given to us. And therefore, he had to be motivated by an entirely other source for him to accomplish our salvation through his suffering and death, because rather than looking at us to motivate him. And this is what it cost the Father. How precious is that? How valuable is that? Because that God himself was the sacrifice. And therefore, when we see Jesus on the cross, it is exceedingly superior expression of the love of God more than anything else. Because there we see God giving his own Son up for the most unworthy, vile, wretched sinners like you and like me. That's how valuable and precious salvation is, Rich.
We can't even conceive of how precious that is. I mean, it's just the thought of it is both horrifying and humbling and just unthinkable. And as you said, it's the most valuable thing in the world. And it's free. It's free. So when it says that this is free and given to us, it sounds so simple that whosoever believes can receive it. So why isn't everybody just rushing to accept God's gift of eternal life?
Well, the important thing is that we don't want to complicate the plan of salvation. It is very simple. It is simply repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. That is the gospel. And if a person truly does that, that person will be saved. But it's something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord, the prophet Jonah said. It comes from God to us. And every component of salvation must be done and accomplished by God himself. There is no element of salvation that we contribute with God to the accomplishment of our salvation. God must do it himself. The proof of that is seen in the vast, vast majority of people in the world who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in spite of the fact that the preciousness and value and greatness of salvation, like you just expressed, Bobby, defies description. It's so
yes.
Wonderful. It's so great. Then why aren't the multitudes banging on God's door and knocking God's door down to get into the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that question is that it indicates that there's blockages. There are things that are preventing people from doing that in their minds, in their hearts, in their intelligence, and in their mental faculties. And in their spiritual faculties, there are hindrances that totally deaden them to understanding the greatness of the gift of God and the love of God in the salvation of Christ. We call this original sin. And this sin that entered into the Garden of Eden, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve, when God put them in the Garden of Eden, he told them, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They had the greatest privileges. They were perfect. They did not know sin. They walked with God. They knew God. They had a personal relationship with God. They experienced bliss and joy beyond description in their hearts and minds in enjoying this relationship with God that they had. And they would have lived forever on the earth. They were naked and not ashamed. They had a level of purity that guarded their minds and eyes from reading sin in anything. They didn't know sin. Their thoughts and their motives were not tainted by sin at all. They were so pure. But then God told them, as a test of their love for God, if they would obey him just because he commanded it, he forbid them to partake of the tree of good and evil. And they eventually disobeyed. They ate of that fruit. And they experienced a great loss at that moment when they ate of that fruit. God removed those blockages from their minds and their eyes and the thoughts of their heart so that sin came in. God was preventing sin from coming in. He galvanized them from that sin, but once they disobeyed and ate the fruit, sin came in, and it took control of their lives. Previously, God was in control of their lives, and holiness and righteousness was all that they lived for. But now this sin flooded in, it took control, and it dominated their nature, and we call it original sin. And all of the children born to Adam and Eve and their descendants, including us right up until the last day, are born with that sin nature. That sin nature is transferred from father and mother to children. And everyone born after Adam and Eve were born with that sin nature. And that original sin causes a very, very deep level of blindness, deadness, and ignorance, so that sinners can never come into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may hear the words audibly, but they don't understand the value of those words and the greatness of the gift of God in what he is offering them, because original sin keeps them in blindness, deadness, and ignorance. God says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the lost, they are blind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And that blindness continues until this day. And so why is it that a person is born and then they will hear the gospel for 25 years, the plan of salvation, and they will despise it, they will dismiss it, they will treat it very contemptuously? But then one day at age 25, their eyes are opened and they greatly love that plan of salvation. They react to it, respond to it. They value it like never before. They put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from sin and from hell. They become born of the Spirit, and now they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is the difference between the first 25 years of their life and that day in which they put their trust in Christ? The difference is that God himself had to take away the blindness from their eyes and the dullness of their heart. He had to raise them from the dead and give them life. He had to illuminate their understanding so that they could actually comprehend what it means to repent and to put their trust in Christ. And he had to thaw out their hearts so that they would actually love Christ. God had to put in their hearts a love for Christ based on understanding the agape love, the divine love God had for them in giving them his son to die on the cross. That results in love going out of their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all gifts of God. These gifts are part of the overall gift of salvation. These component parts, you know, love for God, faith in Christ, repentance, a new understanding, an enlivened understanding to actually comprehend the gospel and appreciate the value of the gospel. These are all component parts of the overall gift of salvation that God himself must do in us in order for us to come to Christ. And that's why the masses don't come to Christ, Bobby, in answer to your question, is because the Holy Spirit of God, in his prerogative, has not been pleased yet to bring the masses into the kingdom.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.